finishing 2 Timothy today, and it's just been amazing to see Paul's relentless focus on the gospel in this wonderful little letter. Would you pray with me? Great God and Heavenly Father, and your Son, Jesus Christ, that's what should happen. So I'm upset by these movies and the lies that they present to our young people about how physical it is. These are our modern heroes. Instead, I recommend to you as heroes Jesus and those who follow him. After all, who would win, Jesus or Superman? It is Jesus who will defeat Satan, the great dragon, and all of his beasts with but a word. Jesus is my hero, as are those who follow him. One of my favorites is Paul the Apostle. Paul is a hero that I can relate to. And desire to emulate, in this respect especially, the Apostle Paul is my hero. Paul finished his life well. If you are walking with Jesus, finish well. This is not easy. It does not just happen. Life is a strange thing. Why, thank you. Thank you, both of you. Am I back on?
Life is a strange thing in so many ways. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, life. It just goes one way. You don't ever get to go back. That's how God made us to live. You start young, you get older. Always. I was talking with one of my kids not too long ago and saying to him, okay, now you know who he is. I said, get to go back and do something over. You don't get to save the game and go back to it if things don't work out, which is how I play computer games. It's why I really can't play computer games, because I just, unless it's perfect, I won't keep going. You don't get a redo in life. You never get to know when it's over until it's over. The younger you are, typically the less you think about how you're going to finish well. So I want to begin with a word to the young people here today. You probably aren't thinking a lot about how to finish your life well, how to die well, how to live well when you're 60. But I want to say this to you, now is when you begin habits and patterns that will stick with you the rest of your life. When I was in college, I heard a speaker say, "You make your decisions and then your decisions make you." And I think that that's true. And it starts when we're young. The better and wiser your decisions now, the better you will be set up to make good decisions later. But you know what begins happening when you get older? I can't remember. No, you start planning what you are going to do on trips across the house. Right? You start, when you tie your shoes, you begin thinking what else you're going to do when you're down there. And when you get old, you can no longer fit into your superhero outfit. I will stop there. Well, Paul is at the end. We discover in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6. We are at the end of what was probably the last letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. And he is old, he is in prison. He likely expects that he will be executed. And life has not been easy for Paul. His enemies, false teachers, have mocked him for living foolishly. After all, he has no lavish villa on the Mediterranean, no nest egg, and he's in prison. We learn in this text today that a friend of his, Demas, left him, because Demas loved the world so much. Paul isn't interested in living by the world's standards. Nobody in Paul's world wishes that he could be Paul. And Paul responds to this criticism in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he writes about the things that he's been through in the face of criticism from others. People who say he's weak and his life hasn't been very helpful. He writes, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times beaten by rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the people." This is
isn't something that Paul signed up for, but it is the task that God gave him to do.
Paul is not living for money or fame. He knows that living for stuff is short-sighted. Paul has lived and is living for eternal reward. And for this reason, I want to be like Paul. So we read what he writes in his last days to Timothy. And there are lessons here to be applied, whether you are young or old. And in these three verses, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8, we find three lessons. The first is this, in verse 6. Paul sees his life and his death as an offering.
This is so important. It's important for us as we get older to see our lives as an offering to God. Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering in the time of my departure."
What else do we really have to give to the Lord? Our money? Sure. Our time? Yes. But what really honors the Lord and speaks volumes to a lost world is when we give Him ourselves. All of us. And you and I must do this all the time, every day. Paul has and is applying what he taught in Romans 12:1, where he writes, "I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Every day, you and I are to get up in the morning and say, "Great God, Lord, today I place myself on the altar for you. I give myself again this day to you, all yours. My body, my mind, my emotions, all my stuff, all yours, Lord, as an offering. Use me for your glory and your purposes." This is what God wants us to do, the attitude He wants us to have. And Paul lived out this attitude. And sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes it means suffering. Sometimes it means that we have to set our own desires aside for the sake of someone else or for the Lord. This is what it is to be poured out as a drink offering to the Lord. There's a second lesson in these verses, and we find it in verse 7. Paul writes, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Three different little sentences, ways of saying pretty much the same thing. Paul sees his life in these three different words, three metaphors. You see them in verse 7. Fighting, finishing, keeping. First of all, Paul has fought the good fight. A fight means that there is an enemy and that we are in a war. Do you know this? Do you know that you are in a spiritual battle that has been going on for some 6,000 years? Are you living like this? Are you engaged in the battle? And are you fighting against the right opponent? In our society today, we are often tempted to do battle against the wrong opponents. What happens to a soldier if he has the wrong opponent? Well, I find that Christians sometimes get wrapped up in political fights that solve nothing. Just recently, I had a discussion with a good friend of mine, and we were whining to each other about all of the horrible, messy, stupid things going on in our national politics. And after an hour and a half of that, we said to each other, "Well, we're glad we got all these things solved." No, actually, it didn't help anything. And we weren't particularly encouraged ourselves. We can become entangled in stupid social media spats that are totally useless. We can become diverted by family battles. This is immature and hurtful. We can end up fighting against brothers and sisters in the church, which breaks God's heart. These are bad fights. What is the good fight? Paul writes, "I have fought the good fight." What is it? Who are we fighting against? Well, the New Testament tells us of three opponents: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you and I need to be in the fight all the way until we're done. It is a fight against the world, this world system, and all the deceptions and the lies and the false gods, the persecutions. This world hates God and doesn't want to hear about Jesus Christ. We live in a world where nearly everywhere you go, you and I are made to feel like the gospel is out of place. and Jesus Christ isn't welcome. That's the world we live in. It's a battle. The world tells you that this world is all there is. Don't live for anything more. You have to fight that. You have to fight against the lies and the suppression of the truth all the time. And we are in a fight against the flesh, against our own self-centered desires, temptations, and greed. Whether it is immoral desire, or food desire, or laziness, or wanting pleasure, or just more for myself, we have to fight these desires. They just don't go away. And if we give in to them, we destroy our witness, and we destroy our family and our friends and our lives. Are you in the fight? I say this to my kids often. You have to fight the battle for your mind. You can't let your thinking go off in directions that don't help you, that discourage you, that destroy you. You have to fight the battle for your mind every day against temptations of the flesh and against temptations of the mind and all sorts of things, lies. We are in a battle. And we are in a fight against the devil, Satan, who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And he's been doing this for 6,000 years. And what is the battle against the devil like? It's a war against the dragon that we see in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, who accuses the brethren, who hates you and wants to destroy you. What do you do? How do you fight? Well, Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, tells us that we fight a battle not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers, the forces of this darkness, and we fight by standing and by praying. The good fight. Trust God, resist sin, do not give the devil a victory. In fact, sometimes one of the things that motivates me is to obey Christ and love Christ just to poke Satan in the eye again. There's nothing wrong with thinking that way because we're in a fight. We're in a battle. Fight the good fight. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. Secondly, here in verse 7, he says, I have finished the course. And now Paul is thinking of his life not as a battle but as a race. And this is important. Think about this. If you are in a 5K, if you are running a long distance race, and for the first 4.9 kilometers, you do great, and then you quit. How'd the race go for you? If you don't finish, you haven't run the race. Today we have something called retirement. And I'm not talking about what you do to your car after 50,000 miles. I'm talking about people retiring. Retirement. If retirement means that you're done doing hard things, done serving the Lord, done serving in the church, done praying and reading your Bible, and done with family, well, if you think you're retiring from all that, you're making a terrible mistake. One of the disasters of the American church is that we are sidelining our wise old leaders. There's nothing wrong with retirement if retirement means I'm going to stop what I've been doing for 40 years and do something else. That's great. If I'm going to stop working and getting paid for it and keep working and not getting paid, that's fine. To change things up in your old age, I think, can be a blessing to you and people around you. To focus on grandchildren is really important. But if retirement means I'm going to step aside and let other people do ministry and I'll just watch, if that's what it means, it's a disaster for you and for the church that you're in. In many American churches, we think of old people as not cool, not cutting edge, not energetic. This is wrong thinking. As a result, the church in America is weak, and young leaders are left without guidance. Brothers and sisters, if you are in your older years, we desperately need you. We need your wisdom and your leadership. We need your service and investing forever. We need you to be involved with us in saving sinners, and you, for the glory of God, need to finish the race. All the way to the end. Finish the course. And Paul says to Timothy, I have kept the faith. This is the opposite of losing the faith. Paul is saying to Timothy, I have not fallen away. I haven't drifted away. He is applying the warnings in the book of Hebrews. Over and over, the writer of Hebrews tells Christians, don't fall away. Don't drift away. Don't be led astray. Dear friends, I have seen people who love the Lord, who have had productive ministries, good families, and then in their 50s or 60s or 70s, they meet a woman, they refuse to forgive someone, they entertain a destructive obsession, and they walk away from the faith and from their Lord. They trade the faithful love of Jesus for worldly pleasure, and I don't even know if they're saved anymore. I hope I don't have to do their funeral, because I don't know what I'll say. The Lord wants you to go all the way to the end and finish the race, to keep the faith. And you can't think today that just because you're faithfully following Jesus that you're safe. The devil is still prowling around. He wants to destroy you. So don't quit. Don't lose your grip on Jesus. Do not think that your obedience does not matter. Everything you do matters. The list is long of Christians who have not kept the faith. And it's always a disaster, and not just a disaster for them, but to friends and family around them. I think of Ravi Zacharias, Bill Gothard, Mark Driscoll, Jerry Falwell, so many others. Do not be like them. Be like Paul. Keep the faith. Don't trade it for cheap sin. Now, I said there were three lessons in these three verses. The last is in verse 8, but I want to save that for a few minutes. We'll get back to that in just a minute or two. But I want to point out in the rest of this text the nature of Paul's ministry, that his life with Jesus is all about people. And we find in these verses, starting in verse 9 to the end of the book, I think some 16 different people listed here that both Paul and Timothy know. This is just a little sampling of the relationships that Paul has in his life. And realize that despite what this world might tell you, everything you do here is about people. Your work is about people. You're serving people. You work with people. You love people. You feed people. Family is all about people. Church is people. Houses and buildings are about people. And your money is for investing in people. And if you don't do that with your money, you're wasting your money. Nothing in your family, work, or church compares to the value of people. And don't forget that every person in your life is made in the image of God. Learn to see people as valuable and treat them as valuable. And some of these, who Paul mentions here, we know very little about. We don't know much about Crescens. We don't know much about Titus, except that Paul has sent Titus to Crete to serve there as pastor. We have a letter written to Titus. We don't know much about Tychicus. These are men who serve with Paul or are on assignment for him. We read of Luke here, Luke who was Paul's physician and his historian. Mark is an interesting story worth taking a couple of minutes on. We learn something about Paul in Mark. John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas who traveled with Paul on his first missionary journey. But then Paul ran into trouble and got sick, and Mark left him and went home. This obviously upset Paul. And so on Paul's second missionary journey, he was going to go with Barnabas but refused to take Mark. And Paul and Barnabas had a falling out. Barnabas said to Paul, no, we need to take Mark. And Paul said, I'm not taking Mark. He left me on the last trip. And so Barnabas went off with Mark and Paul took Silas. Two separate missionary journeys. God used that. But now, because of Barnabas's ministry, Mark has been restored and forgiven, and Paul now sees his usefulness. Mark, who would end up writing the Gospel of Mark. Paul thought badly of Mark, but was willing to learn and changed his opinion. And now he says about Mark, he is useful to me for ministry. Prisca and Aquila are faithful servants of the Lord and friends of Paul. Without these people, Paul would have had no ministry. Without the people that God puts in our lives, things would be boring, sad, unfruitful in ministry, and miserable. A friend of mine recently said to me, ministry would be great if it weren't for people. And we laughed together. But in fact, it simply is not true. Oh, people make problems and people can be frustrating, but ministry without people would be meaningless. Why even bother? We also find in Paul that his ministry wasn't easy. Paul mentioned that Demas deserted him. He talks about Alexander the coppersmith, who did not simply abandon Paul, but opposed him and opposed his teaching and deeply hurt him. And there are going to be people like this in your life as well. People will do you damage emotionally and relationally and financially and maybe even physically, but you can't live your life protecting yourself from people. We don't know what Alexander did, but we know that Paul considers him dangerous, so dangerous here that he warns Timothy about him. Paul also tells Timothy that in my first defense, no one supported me, but God supported him. And we read this amazing statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Which gets us back to verse 8. Why finish well? Why persevere all the way to the end? Why fight the good fight all the way until you die? Because it's worth it. In verse 8 we read, in the future, Paul says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul is looking forward to receiving the crown of righteousness. This verse answers the question, why? Why live this way? Why go through all the hardships of life? Why not pile up a bunch of money and retire in a fancy house and sit there and do nothing? Why? Well, because it's worth it to follow the Lord. Because we're looking forward to this crown of righteousness. Why not trade Jesus and obedience to the Lord for cheap passing pleasures? Why finish strong? It's because the Lord promises you reward for persevering to the end. The word crown here is a reference to the laurel wreath presented to the winner of an athletic competition. It's not a crown that makes you righteous. No, Jesus is the one that makes us righteous. Righteousness, this crown and award from Jesus is for the one who has lived a righteous life, whose life has been transformed by Jesus, so that Jesus makes us righteous and we live a righteous life. And when we get to Jesus, he rewards us with the crown of righteousness because of how we've lived. The person, you can't separate the righteousness that comes from Christ and the righteousness that results from our coming to Christ. You can't separate them. The person who's not growing in righteous living is not a believer in Jesus. After all, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, John says to us this. 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. In the next chapter, John 3, verse 7, little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. How do you tell if someone's a Christian? They follow Jesus. Their life stands for Christ. They live for Christ. They love their brother in Christ because Christ tells them to. The person who is committed to sinning, who isn't following Jesus, isn't a Christian. You cannot say, I am saved and I love Jesus, but I really don't care to obey him. You can't say that. Because then Jesus says, well, if that's your attitude, you don't know me and I don't know you. The person who knows Jesus is learning to obey him and seeking to obey him all the way to the end of life. And the result of this perseverance because of Christ is that when we die, the Lord will present us with this award, the crown of righteousness, a display of vindication, a presentation of salvation. In Revelation 2:10, the Lord says, persevere until the end, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Finish well, brothers and sisters. Finish well so that you will hear from the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask you that you would help us to finish as Paul did, to keep the faith, to fight the good fight, to finish the race. We ask for your Spirit's help. We ask for your guidance. We ask, Lord, that you would show us when we sin and help us to repent and get right with you once again, so that our lives will be about you all the way to the end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.